And no man taketh this honour, that is the honour of the priesthood, unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. And so he's establishing this is a divine call. So also, Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest. He didn't take this on himself. But he that said to him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. And he's quoting from Psalm 110, establishing that the Lord Jesus received his office of high priest as a divine calling, a divine appointment. Who, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications, with strong crying and tears, unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, or made complete in the work of redemption, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God, and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. Amen. We'll end there, and we know the Lord will bless his word. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank thee for bringing us once more to gather around the open Bible. And we acknowledge, Lord, what a great privilege it is to have the word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And we thank thee, Lord, for that spiritual nourishment that is received from the Scriptures of truth. We ask, Lord, that we shall be built up and strengthened, and that our understanding in divine things will be increased. We pray especially for any among us who are outside of Christ and unsaved, that even tonight they will be drawn to the Saviour, to trust Him, to receive Him. Lord, let Thy Word accomplish its purpose, and may Thy name be glorified. This we ask in the Saviour's name and for His sake. Amen. Now, we've already established, as we've been making our way through the epistle, that the apostle is establishing, he's demonstrating the superiority of Christ. The superiority of Christ over the angels, over Moses, over Aaron, over the Old Testament priesthood of Aaron. He's establishing the fact that Christ is superior. All those other areas were but types and symbols and foreshadows pointing to Christ, who is the fulfillment. And when we come into this chapter, his theme here is to establish the superiority of Christ's priestly office over the Aaronic priesthood, or the priesthood of Aaron, the brother of Moses. And he introduces, he begins by introducing the aspect of the fact that he's called of God, just as Aaron was called of God. Aaron didn't take this on himself, nor did the Lord Jesus Christ. He was divinely appointed. And therefore he quotes from Psalm 110, verse in this chapter, it's verse number 6. The quotation is from Psalm 110. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So on one hand, he's establishing the fact he's appointed by God. And then he's establishing that the order of Christ's priesthood was not after the order of Aaron, but after the order or the manner of Melchizedek. In order to be a priest in the Old Testament economy, you had to belong to the tribe of Levi, and you had to belong to the sons, the direct descendancy through the sons of Aaron. That was a requirement. You see, some Judaizers would have raised the objection, but your Jesus of Nazareth, he doesn't come from the tribe of Levi. He doesn't belong to the Levitical tribe. He doesn't descend from the tribe of Levi or from the family of Aaron. Therefore, he is not eligible to be a priest. And if he's not eligible to be a priest, then he cannot offer a sacrifice for sin. And your gospel that places its central focus upon an atonement made for sin, your gospel falls apart. Because he cannot be proved to be of the lineage of the sons of Aaron. In the tribe of Levi. He comes from the tribe of Judah. But Paul answers that now by bringing in this characteristic that refers to the order of Melchizedek. And he's talking now about an historical incident that occurred in the life of Abraham back in the book of Genesis. If you turn to chapter 14. Of Genesis. Genesis chapter 14. This is a time when there's a great uprising in the area around Sodom. And as a consequence, Abraham becomes involved in it through his connection with Lot. And Abraham sends out his trained, his armed servants and engages in the battle, and those who have been fighting against them are overthrown. Verse 17, and the king of Sodom went out to meet him, that is Abraham, after his return from the slaughter of Kedor Laomer and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheveh, which is the king's deal. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, that is, Melchizedek blessed Abraham and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he, that is Abraham, gave him, Melchizedek, tithes of all. And remember that this is long before Jacob was born, or the sons of Jacob, Levi, and then eventually Moses and Aaron and the sons of Aaron. This is long before the Levitical priesthood by the line of the sons of Aaron was established. And now we have this priest appearing, who is referred to as Melchizedek. And we don't know anything about him. We don't know anything about his descendancy. We don't know anything about his parents. There is no mention of his birth or of his death. He just appears on the scene at this point in time. And he is described as the priest of the Most High God, which indicates that there is another order of priesthood distinct from the priesthood of Aaron. And that's what Paul is bringing in at this point, to establish that it was not necessary for Messiah to belong to the tribe of Levi or to descend from the lineage of Aaron and the sons of Aaron. And what he's doing now is simply carrying on, showing the superiority of Christ's priesthood. And he's saying, look, there it is, there's Melchizedek. And he's described as the priest of the Most High God. And he brings the blessing of the gospel. And he pronounces that blessing upon Abraham. And so what Paul is about to do now in this part of the letter is to prove that Christ's priesthood is based upon the order of Melchizedek. But no sooner does he introduce the subject, but something prevents him going any further at this point. Something hinders him from progressing to develop this whole study into the priesthood of Melchizedek. Something so very serious that Paul must address it first before he goes any further. And therefore, I believe it is a matter that we must take notice of. He says in verse number 11, having referred to Christ being called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. And before he comes to deal with Melchizedek in relation to Christ, which he will do in chapter 7, he introduces something else that at this point he felt was a matter of great necessity and a matter of great urgency to address. He says, I have many things to say about Melchizedek and the relationship between Melchizedek and Christ and how his priestly role prefigures Christ. I have many things to say, and they need to be said. And he's desiring now to draw out the significance of Melchizedek in relation to Christ. But there's something that hinders him from just going any further at this point in time. And that in itself is arresting. It compels attention. What is it that would prevent an apostle proceeding to expound the glory of Christ's priestly role as Redeemer? What is it that would cause the apostle to digress for a moment? That's what I want us to consider tonight, because Paul includes it here in his letter. And he says, I have many things to say of Melchizedek, but they're hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. The first thing that he does is to introduce the condition that prevailed among some of the Hebrew believers. In verse 11, he says, they were dull of hearing. He has many things to say, but these things were hard to be uttered. And what he means by that is, they were difficult to explain. And the reason why they were difficult to explain was because among some of them, there was a dullness of hearing. Now, when something is difficult to explain and understand, that can flow out of three possible reasons. The first may be because the subject itself is difficult. The nature of the subject is beyond us. You think of David in Psalm 139 when he's speaking about God and the omnipresence of God and the omnipotence of God and the omniscience of God. He says, such knowledge is wonderful. It's too high for me. I cannot attain it. The subject itself, the immensity of God, the eternity of God, the very being and nature of God. Who can understand God? The subject itself may simply be beyond us. But the second reason may stem from the teacher. The teacher may be deficient. He may lack the ability to explain something sufficiently or adequately. Or the third reason may pertain to the pupil. The pupil may not have the capacity of mind to understand what is being said. And when you look at those three alternatives, in light of what Paul is saying here, it's clear that that the last of the three is most likely the answer to this problem that he faced. The subject was not particularly difficult to grasp. The subject of Christ's priesthood, the atonement for sin, it's not particularly difficult to grasp. And the apostle here, who is the teacher, he had a thorough grasp of the work of atonement, the necessity of atonement, the nature of atonement. You see that from chapter 7 onwards. He's well versed in the subject matter. He was much acquainted with the Old Testament economy, with the symbolism of all the types and figures. The problem didn't stem from either the subject or from the teacher, but he identifies the problem as being within the listeners, within the pupils, as it were. And he says, the reason why it's hard to understand is because ye are dull of hearing. In verse 12, he says, ye have need that one teach you again the first principles. And then in verse 13, he says, or he intimates that they are unskillful in the word of righteousness. Dull of hearing. And when he uses the description, it's not in reference to the physical organ of the ear, but rather it is expressing a deficiency in their understanding. It's a figure of speech, as it were. Of these Hebrew believers, he is saying that some had failed to be attentive to the Word of God. They were not yet ready to begin to learn the deeper truths. And so he's identifying this condition, and it's a very serious condition. Ye are dull of hearing. But notice, secondly, the comparison that he makes. He makes a comparison. He mentions milk and meat in verse number 12. And then in verse 13, he refers to the babe And then in verse 14, he refers to those who are of full age, who are mature adults. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And what he's doing now is to compare these Hebrew believers to babes. He uses this physical analogy of the development of the different stages of manhood, beginning with the babe and then progressing to the stage of maturity. And he's saying when a person is a babe, when they are a child, they cannot eat the meat. They require milk for their food, whereas a full-grown man is able to digest something much more substantial by way of nourishment. He's able to digest meat. And he takes that picture, that analogy, and he applies it to them in a spiritual sense, saying that the babe is at an elementary stage, cannot digest anything else but the milk, not able. And by using that analogy, he is detecting their spiritual condition. In essence, he said, they hadn't grown. They hadn't matured. They were not able to discern, to receive or understand these deeper matters made known in divine revelation. But rather, much more worrying, they had experienced a digression or a going back. He says there in verse number 12, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. He's saying you need to be taught all over again. When he talks about the first principles, if we could use another analogy, he's saying you need to be taught the alphabet of the gospel before you can come to learn the nouns and the verbs that will make up sentences. Do you see what he's saying about these Hebrew believers? This was not a good state of affairs. And it's the reason why the apostle has to momentarily halt in his exposition of the priestly ministry of Christ and the prefiguring of that in Melchizedek. He has to halt that. Because he has identified in these Hebrews a condition that was not good. He said, they're babes instead of being mature and growing spiritually. It wasn't something limited to these Hebrew believers. If you turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians and the chapter 3, this time he's writing to Gentiles who had professed faith in Christ. So we're not talking about the Hebrews now, we're talking about Gentiles. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he says, and I, brethren, now notice he refers to them as brethren. He's viewing them as belonging to the Lord. They're in the family of the Lord. He identifies them as brethren in Christ. But he proceeds to say, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual or spiritually mature, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. And it's the very same problem. This time among Gentile believers. The comparison is used, the babe and the full-grown adult. The babe taking the milk, the adult receiving something much more substantial. And he's identifying that they haven't grown. They haven't developed. And he says, I have meat to give you, but I can't give it to you because you're not able. It's a reflection, I believe, on Paul also. Paul was a wise teacher. And he weighed up the spiritual condition of the congregations that he was either writing to or preaching to. And he knew that there were things that were in the category of the meat section. You know, when he was going to prepare his sermon, if I could put it like this, just to illustrate it, he's going to prepare a sermon and he's going to make a pot of spiritual stew. And he goes to his study where he has all the different items on the shelves. And he's got the vegetables and he's got the meat and he's got the potatoes. And he says to himself, well, you know, that meat there, that doctrine, you know, that doctrine of God's sovereignty, that's the strong meat. And these dear brethren, these dear believers, they're not just yet able. They're babes in Christ. Babes in Christ. They're not yet able to receive this. And so he says, I have fed you with milk. And isn't that what a good parent does? Good parent isn't going to give a big lump of sirloin steak to a newborn baby. Baby doesn't have the teeth to chew it to begin with. Doesn't have the digestive system developed. So it's a reflection on Paul's part. He's recognizing the different stages of growth. And when a person is saved, in the natural order, when a person is saved, they are a babe in Christ. And they're not going to be able to know right away all the different aspects of God's Word. That's why there needs to be patience shown. But in the case of the Hebrews, Paul was saying to them in verse 12, he said, by this stage you should have been growing adults, matured in the things of God. You should have been teachers. But now, you're right back in kindergarten. You're right back in play school. And you've got to learn the alphabet again. Never mind the nouns and the verbs and all the other parts, the participles and all the rest of them. Never mind those. You're right back to the ABC. This was the comparison that he saw, that he made, as he contemplated their condition. And that brings us then to the conclusion, how this applies to us. You know, it would have been very easy for me just to bypass this part, but I think that we would be doing not only a disservice to the chapter, but a disservice to ourselves. When we listen to what Paul is saying here to these Hebrew believers, the conclusion for us who are Christians is that we must be diligent to ensure that we are growing spiritually. Now come back to Hebrews chapter 6 this time, and I read into chapter 6 with purpose because in verse 1 he says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Have you got a margin Bible? Have you got a margin in your Bible? And if you notice there, in relation to the word perfection, in the margin, if you have a margin Bible, it will give the alternative reading, which is the literal sense of the Greek word. It says full growth. Let us go on to full growth. It's the same idea as verse 14, where he speaks about them that are of full age. Maturing spiritually, so that they're not identified as spiritual babes, but developing in the things of God, going on to maturity in these matters. Not only knowing the elementary principles of God's Word, the ABCs, not only knowing the alphabet of the Gospel, but following on to know the Lord, to progress to the strong meat, the deep things of God, maturing. That's the conclusion. If you turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, the application is to all of us. To all of us. To every one of us. 1 Peter chapter 2, and he says in verse number 1, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby." So Peter's desire, Peter's aim, is that believers will grow, that they will mature. And our aim should be the same. But he identifies how we mature. It's by the Word. By the Word of God. And if you come back to Hebrews chapter 5, did you notice the three descriptions that Paul gives in these verses? In verse 12, he talks about the oracles of God. In verse 13, it's the Word of righteousness. Chapter 6 and verse 1, it's the doctrine of Christ. The oracles of God is a phrase that refers to that divinely given revelation from God. And in the Old Testament, it was used in context of the high priest. He would have on the breastplate the Urim and the Thummim, the stones. And a person wanting to know the mind of God would go to the high priest, and it's not altogether certain what way this operated or what way the Lord revealed this, but through the high priest, through that means, the mind of God was revealed. It has to do with the revelation that God gives. The oracles of God. The Word of righteousness. That's the revelation of our salvation through Christ. He is the Word. And it's by Him that the righteousness that justifies us is made known to us. And therefore we have the doctrine of Christ. And I think when you take those three descriptions, what Paul is touching upon here is this. How do we grow? How do we mature spiritually? It's always in relation to the Word of God. It's in relation to the Word of God. And isn't it interesting? In chapter 6, this is really interesting. In verse 1, did you notice that he uses what pronoun he uses? "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us." And it's plural, indicating that he's including himself in this exhortation to growth and spiritual maturity. "Let us." You see, in the latter part of chapter 5, he says, "Ye." Ye are dull of hearing. Ye have need that one teach you again. But in verse 1 of chapter 6, he said, "Let us." Let us go on to full growth, on to maturity. And in this part of chapter 6, he determines that he's not going to lay again the foundation of the first principles. He's not going to go back to the ABCs. He identifies the condition that existed among some of them. But he determines that he's not going to lay again that foundation of the first principles, the ABCs, the alphabet, for those who once knew them but now had forgotten them and had become careless. But rather he proceeds to deal with this great subject of Melchizedek and the order of the priesthood of Melchizedek. He seeks to deal with the reasons for Christ's superiority in relation to his priesthood. And he proceeds to address these deeper truths. And I thought about that. I think we all should stop and think about that. You see how he stops in verse 10? As soon as he mentions Melchizedek, he stops. He says, I have many things to say, but they're hard to understand, hard to explain, seeing ye are dull of hearing. And he identifies the condition. He makes the comparison between the babe and the adult and the mature. He gives the exhortation, we must proceed to full growth. And then, from the latter part of this chapter, chapter 6, into chapter 7, chapter 8, he just takes in this great subject of Melchizedek and the priestly ministry of Christ, the priestly office of Christ. Just stop and think about that. What is he doing? He is saying, he's showing that the way to grow and mature is not by avoiding God's word. It is not by neglecting God's word, but it is by the exercising of the mind in relation to God's word, grappling with these things. As it says there in verse 14, having their senses exercised. Having their senses exercised. You know, you can come to some part in the Bible that's very difficult, hard to understand. And the easiest thing is just to bypass it, ignore it. But that's not the way that we will grow spiritually and mature. The way that we grow is to have our senses exercised. We have to grapple with those things. Take it in an earthly setting. And a student is studying maths and comes to a complex problem that has to be solved. And the mathematical equation may just bamboozle the mind of the student. And the easiest thing is just to close the book and ignore it. But you'll never progress any higher. It's only when you start to grapple with it and you have to break it down bit by bit and look at all the individual parts if it's an equation. You've got to work it out individually, and you've got to exercise the mind, exercise the senses. That's the way that you grow, and eventually the mind begins to grasp and understand. And that's exactly the same with God's Word. If we're going to grow and mature, then we have got to grapple with God's Word. It's by the Word of God that we will grow and mature and develop. There's a conclusion here for us as believers. But consider another conclusion. He's describing here in this context people who had been familiar with hearing the gospel. And they were accustomed with it. But they became dull of hearing. They reckoned themselves to have known the gospel, to understood it perfectly, when in reality, Paul says they were dull of hearing. They had never exercised their minds. and therefore they did not understand it. And in that setting, Paul says to them, you have need to be taught again the alphabet. All this time that you were thinking that you had, because you were so accustomed with this, yet you didn't realize you were becoming dull of hearing and not able even to grasp the ABCs. That's very worrying. That's something that has to be addressed. People who are accustomed to hearing the gospel, they grow up in a church environment. I know that that is becoming less and less so today, but there are still people in that category grow up in a church environment. They're accustomed to hearing the gospel, and all that time they think they've grasped it. And others may think they've grasped it, when in reality, they fall into this category, dull of hearing, and they can't even grasp the A, B, C, the alphabet, let alone the fullness of the revelation of grace. That's a very worrying condition. That someone could be so accustomed and think that they know this gospel, and yet all the time they are described here as those who have need to be taught again the first principles of the oracles of God. There are people in that category. And that is certainly a place that we should never seek to be. It's a great privilege to hear the gospel. But it's possible for a person to become so accustomed to the gospel that they actually become immune to the gospel. And they're brought to that stage, that state where they need to be taught the very elementary characteristics, the elementary, the basics of the gospel all over again. That's a very worrying condition. May it not be so with any in this place tonight. But rather, may we be those who hear well, who hear well. And you need to train your mind to listen. It's very easy to switch off. Very easy, even sitting in a gospel meeting, for the mind to be somewhere else. And people have trained their minds to do that, so that they do not actually hear what God is saying. But it is by hearing God's word that saving faith is wrought in the heart. And that by the hearing of God's word, that same faith is built up and nourished and strengthened and matured. May we be those who are mature in spiritual things, who are able to digest the meat of God's word. And that doesn't happen all at once. It takes time, and it takes the exercising of the senses in order to do that. Let's turn to 187 as we